All right, raise your Bible with me. Let's remind ourselves the Word of God, the absolute truth, and the final authority. And we will start from the Genesis chapter 42. In the later part of Genesis 41, we were told that a severe famine struck Egypt as well as all the known land during that period. Now, the beginning in the Genesis 42, our focus suddenly shifted from the rail stock, the granary of Egypt, to the bare, empty cupboard of Canaan. From Joseph to Joseph's father, Jacob, and his 11 brothers. Approximately 22 years have passed, and Joseph's brother have become the middle-aged men with families of their own. They probably never mentioned that horrible experience they had, the, you know, shoving their brother into the empty pit, and then even talking about killing him. And then later they sold their own brother to the slave traders. Somehow they thought it's best not to talk about it, best not to think about it. I wouldn't doubt that sometimes they, in their dreams, they might even caught the glimpse of the horrified face of their own brother, Joseph, and with agony, and heard the pleading voice of his anguished soul from the bottom of the pit. And let's not forget that he probably had that look or pleading to their own brothers as Ishmaelite slave traders took them toward Egypt. Somehow, that at the time, 20 pieces of silver was good. But now, they sold their own brothers, and pretty much they sold their own conscience, and it was not good enough. But they sought to drown such a painful memories in any possible way. Eventually, time passed, and their conscience fell asleep. Until now, Joseph's brothers about to meet. The Egyptian prime minister, whom God will use to awaken their slumbering conscience and reunite the divided family. We'll stop here and then pray. Father, we thank you for your kindness and mercy and love toward us through Jesus Christ. Father, it is so mind-boggling for us. What human can accomplish, sending a man to the moon and sending some device to the Mars, seeing the things on the Mars from thousands of miles out. Now, we cannot do a thing about it. The thing about that, that's the little germs that destroying the economy of the countries. It seems like the whole earth is standing still. It shows how fragile we are. We are indeed nothing without you. Without God, there is no hope in it. But those who are in Christ Jesus, we can look forward to tomorrow. Even if we are living in this dying and decaying world. Father, we pray that you speak to us as our hearts open, our Bibles open, and seeking you, your truth. Father, teach us, anoint our heart for us to receive your words, and anoint the one who speaks, for his sins are many, and forgive his sins. Father, we pray for President Trump. During this difficult time, we're asking you to give him the wisdom and give him the right people to lead the country to the right place. We also pray against this coronavirus. Father, you willing, according to your time, according to your will, you will remove this from the people. And now we pray for the healthcare workers, those are in the front lines, and doctors and nurses and whoever work in the hospitals and the clinics, wherever they are. Father, we are asking you to protect them. Now we pray for our troops and law enforcement personnel and firefighters also who are in the front lines. And Father, we are asking you to put the hedge of protection around them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. chapter 42 of Genesis, verse 1. When Jacob saw that there was a grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is a grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers. For he said, "Lest some calamity befall him. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed. For the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brother came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth." Stop there, please. The impression we have of Jacob from this chapter is of a man who is bitter and pessimistic about everything. Because of this calamity, he believes one disaster is on the another disaster is on the way. Egypt has become the soup kitchen for the starving world. Each week, thousands came to buy the food from the wise prime minister who had shrewdly prepared for the last 7 years and plenty of time for this famine. When Jacob's son finally reached Egypt, they stand in the line with their hats in their hand and to buy grain with the rest of the gaunt-faced foreigners. 22 years ago, when Joseph's brother plotted a murder against him, sold him into the slavery, they did it specially. This is 10 brothers specially did that to derail Joseph's dream. What was Joseph's dream? Their sheaves would bow down to Joseph's sheaf. And so, but what they did not know was selling their brother to the Ishmaelite slave traders and end up in the Egypt is fulfilling his dream. See, the glorious and great truth of God's providence is He can and does use evil action of man toward us to further his good plan. This does not excuse man's evil, but it means God's wisdom and goodness triumph and greater than man's evil. Would you keep your finger there and go to Psalm 76, verse 10, please? Psalm 76, verse 10. If you're watching this, don't just sit there, not turning your Bible. Turn your Bible. Verse 10. Surely your wrath against... I'm reading from the NIV. Surely your wrath against men brings you praise, and the survivors of your wrath are restrained. That's so true. See, the guilt is not necessarily a bad thing. Guilt feeling... we experience it is a symptom of the real problem, which is sin. All the psychological counseling in the world cannot relieve a person of his or her guilt. We can pretend that it's not there or try to find someone else to blame for our problem. But the only real and effective way to remove our guilt is to get to the root of the problem. The sin. As long as mankind is a sinner by birth and by behavior, we have a guilt that cannot be removed with anything but God's grace. That's why Jesus came to save the wretched sinners like us. Amen? Verse 7, please. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. But he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph, do you wonder why? Maybe he had this bandana like a Lone Ranger. Maybe that's why. We'll talk about that later. And then Joseph, verse 9, Joseph remembered the dreams which he had a dream about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "No, my lord, but your servant have come to buy food. We are all one man's son. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. In this manner, you shall be tested by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Then send one of you and let him bring your brother. And you shall be kept in prison, that your word may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison 3 days. Then Joseph said to them the third day, "Do this and leave, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house. But you go and carry the grain for the famine of your house, and bring your youngest brother to me. So your word will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. To help us again to clear the picture of this sin, let's look at some of this reason why the brothers did not recognize Joseph. Number one, remember that it's more than 22 years have passed. Teenage brother Joseph had known is now 39 or 40 years old, man. And his voice is matured, and he speaks a foreign language to them through interpreter and to carry their conversation. Number two, Hebrews wore beards. As you know, all the Middle Eastern people wore beard. However, Egyptians did not wear any beard. As a matter of fact, a lot of them shaved their head because they had a lice problem. So it was common for them to not have a beard or mustache or even hair. But Joseph's face was clean shaved, and as in the manner of the Egyptians. Everything Joseph was wearing was designer brand from the Egyptian. While this 10 brothers who came from the Hebrew, they got it from the Hebrew Walmart store. So obviously they cannot think anything else. Besides, if they are looking for Joseph, would they look for Joseph in the prime minister's office? Or would they look for him in amongst the Hebrew slaves? Naturally, Hebrew slaves. Thirdly, Joseph disguised his identity even further by speaking harshly, roughly to them. As Joseph watches, here are the 10 of his brothers, and they got right down on their face before Joseph. I wonder how he felt. This is a little fulfillment of his dream and when he was a teenager. Do you remember how he was dreamed as a boy and all the sheaves bowed down to his sheave? And here it's taking place. All of his older brothers bow down before him. When the test of severe trouble is applied, when the men run out of any options to choose from, that is when the true character of the heart is revealed. Kind of much like now. People are running out of options. They have to stay home. They have to manage themselves. I saw this video from Facebook. There was this guy. The person who's asking question is off the screen, so you only see this guy. If you have to be quarantined that we quarantined. Here's an option A. Option A, quarantined with your family and your with your wife and your children. Option B, this before he even said option B, he said option B, option B. People are down, sometimes, you know, let me put it this way. As this quarantine gets longer, there will be some people going crazy, some people going crazy about it. Because they cannot handle being isolated, being cooped up. Think about it, and other things. People are meant to associate with one another, have a fellowship with one another. That's why isolation in prison is such a big problem, big punishment to the people. God can and must sometimes use the way we think is harsh to call us where He wants us to be. We must never resent it because it was the hardness of our heart that caused it. Psalm 119:67 said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." How many of you guys can remember your time? You did your thing, and God put you down under His thumb, and you realize, oh, I'm going against God. Especially if you backslidden before, you know what it's like. Let's go back to the text, verse 21. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, distress has come upon us." Verse 22. And Reuben answered them, saying, simple phrase is, "I told you so." Here. "Did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them. And they took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. By the way, if you read the commentary, some of the commentators of why they chose Simeon, I don't know. Bible doesn't speak, so let's not go there, okay? During the 3 days in the Egyptian jailhouse, 10 brothers of Joseph had a lot of time to think about and what they have done. God is awakening their seared conscience with the guilt, the admission of guilt. To fully appreciate the intensity of this conversation, it's helpful to know the word "we" used in the Hebrew language is a very extremely emphatic. So if I can translate in English, it's like, "We are guilty. We saw the distress of his soul, and we would not listen to him." One of the first signs of a conscious awakening is admission of a personal guilt. Notice that the brothers don't blame their father for being passive or having a partiality. They don't blame Joseph for being proud in his mid-teen years. They simply confess their own guilt. That is a good start. They feel that what happening is in the vengeance of God upon them for the way they treated Joseph. There was not a complete logical connection between their current situation and their previous treatment of Joseph. But the guilty conscience tend to see the connection and every trouble as their sin penalty. You know, this is a true story. U.S. federal government has something called the Federal Conscience Fund. Did you know that? Federal Conscience Fund. Now it's up to $5.2 million. It collects the money the people send in because they know they cheated the government in some ways. They've sent money because like one guy took the army blanket as a souvenir as he's getting out of the army, or whatever. Or somebody cheating the postage, or income tax. But our conscience are notorious weak and corrupt. So one guy sent $1,000 with a note, and the note says, "Dear Internal Revenue Service, I have not been able to sleep at night because I cheated on the last year's income tax. Enclosed find the cashier's check for $1,000. If I still cannot sleep, I'll send you the balance." Like I said, conscience cannot be trusted. Do you need to own up something for what you have done? Or are you playing the blame game? I heard the summary of the blame put in this way. Blame never affirms, it always assaults. Blame never solves, it always complicates. Blame never unites, it always separates. And blame never smiles, it always frowns. Blame never forgives, it always rejects. Blame never forgets, it always remembers. Blame never builds, it always destroys. How true, right? We tend to say it's everybody's fault but mine. Have you heard that before? Maybe we all said that one way or another. There's going to come to the point in our lives we say, "I have sinned. I own it." If you sin against God, own it up. Man up. If you sin against somebody, man up and go to that person and ask for forgiveness. And say, "I have committed the iniquity and the problem is me." The day you confess your sin and turn to God will be the day God will change your life. And you may say, "What if that person is dead?" You confess to God and don't ever do that again. Verse 25. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them the provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money and there it was at the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored. There it is in my sack." Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" And they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man who is the Lord of the land spoke roughly to us, took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we are not spies, we are 12 brothers, sons of one our father. One is no more, the youngest is our father this day in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the Lord of the country, said to us, 'By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take food for famine of your household and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me and I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you and you may trade in the land.' That it happened as they emptied their sacks that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. When they and their brothers saw the bundle of monies, and they were afraid, and Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me, and Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me.' Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hand, and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for your brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Stop there, please. They feel that this is the judgment of God upon them. Ordinarily, they would have been, you know, think about it. If they had money back in the sack, it should be celebration. They got the money back. Wow. Why not? But in this case, they are terrified because they were already suspected as a spy. Now they are accused as a thief. Going back to the Egypt to get more food and Simeon is not such a good idea to them now. Poor Jacob here is no longer a cocky individual as once we knew. Nor is he quite a man of faith as he will be. He is not bragging now, and he's rather pessimistic. He make the Eeyore, remember Eeyore from the Winnie the Pooh? He make Eeyore look like an optimist. Jacob previously obviously lost his trust in the ability of God and to do more than he can see and understand. There's a sobering contrast between Jacob and Joseph. Joseph, who had a far worse situation than Jacob, but he kept his eyes on God all by himself in the foreign land and with a foreign custom and foreign language altogether. However, it's a matter of the individual's faith. Sometimes I come across people who cannot think anything other than what's happening in front of them. Woe is me, this happening. Oh, I feel sorry for them. My heart goes out for them. But stop. Pull back. And look who is in control. Do you really believe that God is in control? Or do you just say that God is in control? Are you with me? It's easy for us to say it, but it's hard to believe that God, in the midst of the difficult time, it's hard to believe that God is in control. Another thing, until Jacob is willing to let go of Benjamin, he would not be able to see Joseph. Just as Moses' mother had to let go of her baby, Moses, so that she could have him back as a prince of Egypt. We must let go of what we are holding on so tight that we can receive what the Lord has for us. Amen? I have three applications for you. Number one, our conscience cannot be trusted completely. Our conscience cannot be trusted completely because it can be seared according to what we justify to accommodate our sins. But the Word of God is always trustworthy. Hebrews chapter 3:15 says, while it is said, today if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. Second application, forgiving people who are not sincerely repented does not help them to get better. Rather, worse. Let me say one more time. Forgiving people who are not sincere repent does not help them become better. Rather, worse. How do we know that person is sincerely repented? They own up their sin. The moment they start to come up with an excuse, that person is not repented. I had a situation, a pastor. I was a board of director of his church. This guy was into pornography. Instead of repenting, he's coming up with all this lame excuse. And I told him, you haven't repented. Third application. We would not let go of what we are holding on to so tight. We must let go of what we are holding on to so tight that we can receive what God has for us. Let me put it this way. Here's my business card case. As long as I'm holding on to this and you are trying to give me something, can I receive that? I cannot get it, right? Once I let go of this, then I can receive what you have for me. Same thing. As long as we hold on to something so tight, we cannot receive God's blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Help us remember what we learned today. Remind us our conscience cannot be trusted, but your word can be. Remind us when we sin against you and when we sin against other people, let us be the one who admit our sins and ask forgiveness from you and from others. Father, we pray that we do not hold on to anything so tight that we may not receive your blessing. We know that all the good and perfect gift comes from heaven above. Let our hands open wide to you, to admire you, to glorify you, to honor you. Wherever you guide us, we follow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We will take a communion. I ask you in my email, prepare your heart and have the cracker, bread, or fruit of vine, grape juice. I don't care whether it's a Pepsi or Coke. It's just the idea of this. It's a symbolism. We have a skeleton crew in our church right here. The sound man, Chris Finn, and video guys, Jeff and Neil, and three tough-looking security guys, and Pastor Hope from the Santa Cruz, what's the difference, right? Let's take communion in remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said two things that we should do. One is baptism. Baptism symbolizes that we are identifying ourselves with Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. What does this communion represent? His sacrifice. His body broken for us and his blood shed for us. Don't take this lightly. This is not just a piece of bread and a fruit of vine. As we take this, we are remembering what he has done for us. Amen? Let's take a breath. Now, we take a fruit of vine. On that Golgotha hill, the fateful day, of course, he's been beaten heavily the night before. He's been tortured with a cat of nine tails. His blood flowed just like any one of us. And when he drew the last breath, Roman soldier pierced him below the ribcage. And water and blood came down. Just remember, innocent man died for you. How is that possible? Only God. You know, the Bible says, greater love has no one than this, the one who laid down one's life for you. Others. As we take this fruit of vine that signifies the blood of Jesus Christ, we remember his sacrifice for us. Let's take a fruit. In 30-some years in walking with Christ, I've done a lot of things. I've never done the virtual communion. Why not? We're living in the 21st century. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Go with us. Whether we are in the marketplace, whether we are in the home, in quarantine, wherever we are, and whatever we are doing, let us keep you before us. Remind us that you are one true God, and we are your children. Not because we are good, because you are good. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.